I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of.
Welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, you know, and I've said this a few times on the show, political conversations in many cases have actually upstaged spiritual conversations among Christians. And of course, there's place for politics in the lives of believers, absolutely. But how do we keep a faith perspective, which is so critical in our day? Well, because that's the case, we invite my friend Than Bennett on the show every month for what we call a faith perspective from the Hill. He's a good friend and he serves as a director for government affairs for the ACLJ. So here are some of the themes we'll explore on today's show and I hope we can get to all of them. Here's one. Did you know that our system of government was designed with moral, religious people in mind that's considered wholly inadequate for any other? Well, we'll learn more about that today. And how about the Senate confirmation hearings for Judge Amy Coney Barrett? We'll hear Than's take on that process and how things may play out from here. Some suggest that the whole idea of the U.S. Constitution is so flawed and our history is so flawed that it needs to be completely dismantled and built back up again. We'll get Than's thoughts on that. And finally, how do we balance boldness in our convictions with respect for authority? These are some of the themes we'll explore today. And if you've got questions, comments, please don't hesitate to text those in. We'll also draw from Than's book, which is just amazing. We've got a good stack to give away today. It's My Fame, His Fame, Aiming Your Life and Influence Toward the Glory of God. And it's so interesting as God kind of gives us, we both pray about what our topic should be from month to month. There's always something in this book that supports what we're talking about in such a powerful way. We'll get him on in just a moment. Real quick. It's Pastor Appreciation Month, and we would love for you to honor your pastor. If you want to tell us about your pastor, brag on him, hop on our website, myfaithradio.com. Tell us what you love about him, and we're going to nominate a few to win some wonderful gifts from Faith Radio, and all of them will get a notice that they've been recognized by someone in their church. All that info is on our website, myfaithradio.com. And if you want in on the drawing for Than's book, text the word book to 877-933-2484. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Than Bennett is Director of Government Affairs for the American Center for Law and Justice, known as ACLJ. He's a regular on-air contributor for the daily syndicated radio broadcast, J Seculo Live. He's the author of a couple of books, one of which we're talking about today, My Fame, His Fame. He and his wife, Brooke, live in the Fort Washington, Maryland area. They have three children, Jude, Gambrel, and Hope, and we love this guy. Than, welcome back to the program.
Susie, I always love to be with you. Thanks for having me back.
Looking forward to our conversation. It's interesting, Than, because you and I pray, we make our plan, and of course, the Lord determines our steps. There's times where the show takes a turn that neither of us expect, but we know that it's what God wants, so I'm full of anticipation of where God's going to take us today. But as you know, we love to start by talking Scripture, and I'm wondering if there's a passage you've been thinking about these days.
Yeah, sure is, Susie. I wanted to read from Mark 8 today. This is the story of Jesus healing the blind man. Mark 8, 22 through 25, it says, "They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, 'Do you see anything?' He looked up and said, 'I see people. They look like trees walking around.'" And here's the part I really want us to catch. Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And Susie, I just wanted to maybe make two quick observations about this. And the first is one that a pastor friend of mine shared recently in a study that Brooke and I are in. And it's that after Jesus had asked the Father to intervene for the blind man the first time, there was a partial answer, yes, but then there was also a struggle in the spiritual realm. And I just want to kind of pose the question, if even Jesus had to engage in a spiritual realm struggle after making the first request, then I think we need to acknowledge that we're going to have to do that as well. But then second, I also wanted to point out, I really think that this is the moment that we as the church are at right now. I mean, I think we're in a moment of spiritual struggle. I think I see people in great volumes rising up and desiring God. But Susie, I also see the enemy of our hearts not wanting that renewal of our spirits to happen. He doesn't want a unity of the church to form. He doesn't want walls of division to come down. And so he's putting up a real fight in the spiritual realm. And I think we're at that moment where our vision is cloudy. We're seeing, you know, people like trees walking around. And I'm just asking myself the question during this time, am I willing to struggle in that spiritual realm for this request that I've made? And, you know, maybe if I could, I know I've said this on this broadcast before. I believe, Susie, that we as church are going to choose to press in. I really do believe we're on the edge of that moment. But I also firmly believe that it's not automatic. I don't think this is written in the stars. I think it's something that God has freely offered to us, but he's also asked us to choose it, to fight for it, to engage in that spiritual struggle. And I would just maybe suggest to you that we are in that once more moment, once more. Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes and asked the Father to intervene. And I think it's time for us to do that. Once more, ask God to reveal himself to us. Ask him to re-engage. It's time for us to boldly take on that spiritual realm. Because sometimes it's not just a request, Susie. Sometimes there's a struggle. And I would suggest to you, I think that's the moment we're at. It's time to once more engage in that spiritual struggle.
I could not agree with you more, Than. In fact, my mentor said that she's reading a book, and he's talking about the Great Awakening that everybody's praying for. And he says, sometimes we get this idea when a great revival comes that everybody gets saved, but that's not the case. When a great revival comes, he says, everybody decides, because some love the darkness more than light. And this is a great wrestle, isn't it? And I think oftentimes we want to be, we're the man on the mat. We've been stuck for 38 years. Just zap me. I want to get up. But I like the story you referenced as well, because so much for us is process. So much for us is process, I think, because we take two steps forward, three steps back. We think like heirs, and then we have heir amnesia. And the enemy knows it. So there is a contending back and forth. And, you know, what I'm hearing, Than, from different pastors is just this time is sort of separating people, those who want it, who want intimacy with God, who are going for it, and those who are looking for an excuse to sit back and let somebody else fight. So very interesting. Wow. Amy just texted in. Wow, wow, wow. Thank you. Amen, Than. Amen, amen. So let's start with kind of a 30,000-foot view. I ask you this question every time you're on, as you live in the epicenter of politics in the nation. So it's been 4 weeks since you've been on. We'll talk about the Senate Judiciary hearing in a moment, but anything else from a 30,000-foot view capturing your attention?
Yeah, it's been interesting, Susie. I mean, so much has happened in the few weeks since we've talked, and you're right, Judge Barrett is probably at the top of that list, but there continue to be very divisive debate over how to continue to respond to the COVID pandemic that's still the nation is still grappling with, whether or not the federal government should spend more money trying to help people that have been impacted by it. And then the debate here in D.C. that I think we maybe touched on briefly last time on how much freedom both individuals and then also organizations and specifically places of worship, churches, should have as we sort of move our way, hopefully towards the end of this pandemic. That has continued to be at the forefront. We've seen a couple of situations, one in California where California, quite frankly, continues to discriminate against places of worship and treat them very much as non-essential entities when both the law and edicts very clearly say that they are essential. So that's sort of maybe one thing for people to keep an eye on. Here in D.C., there's also been a dispute between a church, Capital Baptist Church, and the district, where the courts actually came down on the side of the church. So I think I just bring all of that up to illustrate that while a lot of the tension might be on Judge Barrett or on the election that's just, you know, inside of 3 weeks away, I think people need to really be aware of what might be happening in their specific locality, maybe even inside their specific church, because some of these infringements, I would call them, on freedom are happening locally, and maybe a distraction from what's happening nationally might be to the detriment of what's happening there locally. So maybe just an encouragement to take a look around and see if your particular congregation or your particular locality has one of those decisions going on.
You know, we're going to go to break here, but, you know, Kev just said this morning, he said that he'd heard on a podcast that most people, that low percentage of people vote, but those who do vote often just go for the presidential choice and leave all the local elections kind of alone. And, you know, we were talking about why the local elections matter a lot right now, especially when you look at how individual and specific some of these movements against the church are. So I just think, wow, really important, I think, to look at who our local government leaders are, our local leaders are, and be prayerful about who you're voting for. Talking to Than Bennett today. He is a director of government affairs for the ACLJ. He's a faith radio contributor. He joins us every month to bring a faith perspective from Capitol Hill, which I appreciate so much. His book is titled My Fame, His Fame, Aiming Your Life and Influence Toward the Glory of God. I love this book so much, and I just feel like it came out a year ago, I think. Wasn't it, Than, a year ago or so?
Yeah, this spring. Feels like a year
ago. Yeah, but I say that to say it's a now word. This is a time to be calling on God to make his name known. If you are ready for a book that will just shoot adrenaline into your soul, text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. A great reminder. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live. My friend Than Bennett joins me today. He joins me every month to give us a faith perspective from Capitol Hill. He is the Director for Government Affairs for the ACLJ, and he's a great friend of the program and to Kev and I personally. His book is amazing. I love it so much. We're giving away a stack of copies today. My Fame, His Fame, Aiming Your Life and Influence Toward the Glory of God. If you want in on the drawing, really, this is a book that will just bring you to your knees. As I said in my endorsement of the book, will make you want to get up and shout all at the same time, just calling on God, but then believing him for great things. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. If you've got questions, comments, I'd love to hear those, but just send them in a separate text. So, Than, here you are, immersed in the news right now, the Judge Amy Coney Barrett's confirmation hearing. So talk about just your take on it and your sense of how it'll play out.
Yeah, this week especially, Susie, has been really focused on that. 4 days of hearings actually literally just wrapped up about an hour ago for Judge Barrett. And I would just maybe tell you a couple of things. Number one, I think every time we have one of these confirmation hearings, it's a really important opportunity for all of us to sort of re-educate ourselves on how important it is to make sure that the judicial branch, which is the only branch that is not directly accountable to voters, to make sure that it actually stays within the bounds that are set for it in Article 3 of the Constitution. It's something that's grown over time, and I think it's been to the detriment. It's gotten it out of balance with what the founders had intended. But number two, Susie, just in the case of this particular nominee, Judge Barrett, I have been so encouraged to see a person of such devout faith. Judge Barrett's a committed member of the Catholic Church and someone so absolutely devoted to family. She's a mother of seven. She was one of seven children growing up. She has two adopted children from Haiti, which is, you know, something that's very close to my heart and to my wife Brooke's heart. It's just refreshing to me, Susie, to see someone with that background be asked to serve in a position of public prominence and then be willing to serve as well. And I'll just tell you, after 4 days of hearings, I know people are going to have different perspectives on politics and policy and judicial philosophy, but she has just shown herself to be of the highest intellect and humility. I'll just kind of give people a picture of inside this room. There are 22 senators on this committee that are questioning her, and each of them has a full staff. They've had 2 weeks to prepare, and they can ask any question under the sun that they want. And Judge Barrett has to be ready to respond to anything. Susie brought no notes with her. She took no notes, and yet she responded to more than 20 hours of questions about complex cases and just remarkable recall and stamina and intellect. So I think I would just sum it up. I mean, regardless of how you feel about the judge or judicial philosophy, I am just really heartened by the fact that someone of her caliber and her character would comport herself as well as she did this week. And I think it's to the credit of the country, to be real honest with you.
Wow. Wow. So Democrats say this is an unfair process, is it?
So in my view, no. And I mean, that most of that argument stems from the fact that we're so close to an election. And back in 2016, President Obama, in his election year, nominated Merrick Garland to fill a vacancy on the Supreme Court, and the United States Senate decided not to confirm him. And so the claim is that this is showing hypocrisy. And I would tell you, I do think there's a lot of hypocrisy on both sides of the aisle on how this is handled. But here's my view on it, Susie. I think it's always important to think about why did the framers write the Constitution in a way that divided the power between the president and the United States Senate? And the answer is a very simple one. It's because they wanted the American people to have as many opportunities to control the power as they could. So what they did is they said the president, who's elected every 4 years, gets to nominate a justice for the Supreme Court. But the United States Senate, a third of which is elected every 2 years, has to confirm it. So you have to have a president and a Senate that agree. Otherwise, the vacancy doesn't have to be filled. Back in 2016, the people had chosen Barack Obama as president, but they had chosen a Republican Senate. So the two couldn't agree. Now they've elected President Trump and they've elected a Republican Senate. So both of the branches that the Constitution gives a role in this do agree. And so it's not so much about whether you're pro-Obama or pro-Trump or for a Republican or a Democrat Senate. It's about the American people continuing to have the opportunity to weigh in and either affirm a president or provide a check on the president. And so, in my view, anytime there's a vacancy, a president has the authority to nominate. And if the American people have sent a Senate to Washington, D.C., that elects that nominee, they have the right to confirm. Susie, they also have the right to not confirm. And it's really because the American people have that power.
Wow. So how do you predict things will play out from here?
So the hearings wrapped out up today, and Chairman Graham of the Judiciary Committee announced that the vote in committee will be next Thursday. It looks like she has 12 votes on the committee out of 22, so I think she will be reported to the floor of the Senate next Thursday. Leader Mitch McConnell has announced that the consideration for her would begin the next day on October 23rd, and a final vote would likely be that next week, so sometime that week of October 26th. So I would just say we all need to be in prayer, regardless of how you feel about how that vote comes out. That's the week before the election, Susie. So on top of everything else that's happened in this crazy year, you're going to have a confirmation of a Supreme Court justice happen that final week. I feel pretty strongly, based on how she performed this week and her sterling academic credentials and legal expertise. She comes from the Seventh Circuit. I think she's going to be confirmed, but either way, that's going to be a pretty volatile week. In the span of about 5 or 6 days, you're going to have a new justice sworn into the Supreme Court in all likelihood, and then you're going to have the American people going to the polls the final Tuesday. So if you thought 2020 was wild to this point, we're not slowing down yet.
Boy, definitely a time to be praying. Do you have any prayer points that you would suggest for those of us who really want? I mean, I've been interceding like crazy. I don't know that I've ever prayed so much for leaders, for the process, for the oppressed, for our nation, for mercy. But do you have any just strategic suggestions for prayer for us?
I so appreciate that question, because this is something that has been really on my heart. And I'm just going to be vulnerable with you. This is something that is difficult for me, and especially in a season like this, because since this is my profession, Susie, it's very, very easy for me to feel like whether or not God is moving is contingent on November 3rd, or how this confirmation process goes, or how this government of men is going to operate. And I've been really convicted in my spirit, and as I've prayed and as I've sought God's face, with two words. And the first mostly applies to me, and it's the word refining. God wants to use this intense period to refine me and, quite frankly, to remove some filth from my life. And I've identified some of what that is, but he wants to refine me. And I think that's probably true for a lot of us. But then the second prayer point I would give you is this word refocus. I believe passionately in engaging in civics and in policy and in politics. But Susie, we do that not because that is our pursuit. We do it to create an atmosphere where people can find Jesus. And my deepest prayer for people all across this country of all political persuasions is that this would be a time that we can refocus on Jesus, and that we can remember that even though we come to these issues from maybe different perspectives, and I do think there's right and wrong sometimes, but even in the midst of that disagreement, we have a common bond in Jesus Christ. And I just think that our prayer needs to be twofold. One, that we would be refined, and two, that our focus would be recentered on Jesus. I think those are the two points I would give you.
Oh, I agree with that so much. You think about, Scripture talks about in the latter days, the love of most will grow cold. But when the love of most grows cold, accusations, we lead with accusations. We believe the worst. We assign motives to anybody who thinks differently than us. But to walk in the Spirit is to believe the best, is to trust God. It's to love well. It's to pray for your enemies. And Fan, it just seems... we're, as Christians, we're so far from that. The division politically, I've never seen this amongst Christians, where I'm seeing things on Facebook. I'm hearing stories of families and life groups and churches splitting over politics, going, this far, no more. And wow.
See, let me just say this, because I, I've never seen it like this, but I want to give you and listeners some hope here, because I also see examples of the opposite. I see examples of churches and communities that do have differences coming together and saying, we're going to walk through this together. And I think God is using this time. I think he's using it to get our attention and to prepare us for things to come. And I've got to tell you, I think he's going to do a work in us, and he's going to use things that we're committed to opposing, to people that we are committed and have sort of a personal vesting in opposing. I think God has done that all across human history. And one of the things that I'm asking for is the humility to receive a move of God, even if it comes from someone I disagree with. I think it's very likely to happen, and I'm glad that he does that, because he wants to use me as well. Maybe I'd just tell you one quick thing. I know we're probably heading to break here, but there is a book called Compassion and Conviction, and it's written by several individuals whom I disagree with on most politics, but it sets out a framework of how people who follow Jesus should be approaching civic engagement. And I just think it gives a wonderful framework for people that want to prioritize Jesus over politics, but yet want to engage in the civic space, an opportunity to engage with. So it's called Compassion and Conviction. And just for a moment of hope, I see examples where we're starting to rise above that.
Oh, so good. So good. Talking to Than Bennett today, his book, My Fame, His Fame, and talking just about the times we're in. How do we navigate with a faith perspective? More great conversation up ahead. Text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. This is a time for faith. It's time to walk intimately with God. It's time to be sober, reflective, with an ear bent towards heaven, immersed in God's word, listening for his voice, trusting what he says above all else. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to my friend Than Bennett. He is the Director for Government Affairs for the ACLJ, also the author of a couple books. One we'll draw from a little bit today is My Fame, His Fame, Aiming Your Life and Influence Toward the Glory of God. And we're going to get into our next topic in just a moment, and that is the idea that our system, our government system, was designed for people who had a moral code, who had a sense of religion. And our founding father said it's wholly inadequate for someone who doesn't. We'll dig into that in just a moment. We've got a listener who asked this question, Than. Since Nancy Pelosi and Joe Biden are also Catholics and both political sides are at fault for things, why should I vote? What do you say?
Yeah, it's a great question. And I would say that you're probably not going to always vote for someone that shares your exact faith. I would maybe give just a couple of reminders. The first one is a very practical one, and it's that Article 6 of our Constitution actually forbids that there be any religious test for public office. So whether you're, you know, Catholic or Protestant or agnostic, that is not supposed to be a criteria by which you are evaluated for public service. But look, a lot of our public policy, the second point I would make is that our public policy, it does have either the presence or the absence of a moral rooting. So whether you're talking about President Trump or Speaker Pelosi or Vice President Biden or really any public official, I do think we as believers have an obligation to take a look at the policies that they are advancing and espousing and trying to root in our society and see what moral footing they're rooted on. I'm one, Susie, that rejects this idea that we shouldn't also look at personal character. I think personal character is reflective of a person's mooring, and I think that should be looked at as well. But the idea that policies that an official supports don't have a moral rooting, it's just not accurate. It can have a sound moral rooting, or it can have a rotten moral rooting. And I think we as people of faith need to be intellectually rigorous enough to be willing to dig in and to be honest about whether or not, even inside our own party, does this idea, does it hold up against God's word and what he wants to do in our world? And I think that'll probably take you a long way in determining how you should vote.
Wow. Okay, let's move into this next topic. You said that talked about how our government systems were designed with a moral and religious people in mind. In fact, if it's okay, I want to read this prep note you sent to me. John Adams argued that while the government itself will not be religious, the survival of the republic will depend on the people choosing to adhere to a moral code underpinned by faith. So, contrary to the current insistence that church faith should have no place in government or American life, Adams has stated unequivocally that our way of governing will depend on people choosing a life of faith and restraining themselves based on a moral code. Wow, unpack that a bit more.
Yeah, I think this is so important for us to understand because, you know, so often we hear how our founders desired for there to be a separation of church and state. And, you know, a lot of what that's derived from is misconstrued. But so many of our founders and really so many of our early presidents really held exactly the opposite view. It wasn't that they wanted church and state to be intertwined, but they specifically acknowledged that our republic was only going to work if it had a religious and a moral people in it. And you read part of the quote, Susie, but in 1798, our second president, John Adams, wrote in a letter, he wrote, "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate for government of any other." Our first president, George Washington, our fourth president, James Madison, both said things very similar. And I think there are a lot of lessons we can talk about, but I think the most important one to start with is just acknowledging the very simple historical fact that the very people who established our republic, our way of governing, it's pretty unique in the world, actually, that those people openly acknowledged that it would only work if people were living from a place of faith. They were not designing, Susie, a system that would control the people. I know a lot of people think about government that way. It's a system of controlling people. They specifically rejected that idea. They were trying to design a way of government where the people would govern themselves, and they specifically acknowledged that that was going to require a moral code that only faith provides. So when people hear that there's a separation of church and state, yes, they did not want the state to establish a church. But Susie, they were also specific that if we lost our way from faith, if we lost our moral rooting, our republic would fall. And I will tell you, if you look at the fractures in our republic right now, it's part of what we started this conversation out. I think that's the pivot point we're at. Are we going to unify as a people and stand on a moral code that is going to be required if we're going to self-govern, or will we fall? I think that's what John Adams meant, because the self-governance system that we have, Susie, it doesn't work if there's not also self-restraint in it.
Wow, you know, if you think about that, I've just pulled up some verses on self-restraint. Proverbs 25:28. A man without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. Galatians 5:22-23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Proverbs 16:32. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. And there's more, but say more if you would, because you know, my son said that his pastor was preaching about the anarchy mindset. In that, why church is being pushed to the side, why people want to be free to do whatever they don't want any institution telling them what to do. And he was saying that is such a sign of the times and of the heart of what's in some, you know, and that is a reality in which we live. But as you say, too, there's a remnant of people seeking hard after God. But here we find ourselves. So say more if you would, even, you know, we're speaking to believers here as far as the fruits of the Spirit, of a moral code. And the reason this matters, and it should seem obvious, Dan, but I think it was 3-4 years ago when Barna released a report. On paper, anyway, there was virtually no difference between the attitudes, addictions, and behaviors of Christians and non-Christians. Like, we looked the same on paper with stats, basically. I do feel like this is a different day because we are in a wine press. Our faith is being shaken, and in a good way. We're seeing what we're made of. But this is something that I think we'll have to contend with. And it goes back to your beginning, Van, of just looking at our hearts first. That's a long setup, but just if you would speak to that.
No, first of all, it's such a wise observation about the fruits of the Spirit. And I heard somebody say recently, I can't remember who it was, but they said self-defense is not a fruit of the Spirit, but self-control is, right?
Wow.
So, but look, I think this is something that quite honestly, I think we need to push ourselves a little bit on. I think self-evaluation for me, self-evaluation for the church is beneficial here. And just to kind of talk about, to root it in what we were just talking about, our founders wrote the Constitution and wrote our governing framework in a way, Susie, and this is going to surprise some people, it doesn't proactively grant rights. And people are probably listening to me and they're saying, well, wait a minute, what about the Bill of Rights? What about the, you know, the first 10 amendments? Those grant me rights. Well, no, they don't, actually. The Bill of Rights are negative rights. In other words, they don't give individuals rights. They restrict the government from infringing on rights that our founders acknowledge to be inherent in individuals. And by the way, inherent in individuals and given by the Creator. That was acknowledged in the Declaration of Independence. So just very practically, the First Amendment. It's freedom of religion and speech and press and assembly and the right to petition the government. Those are not written in the Bill of Rights as a grant of rights. They're written as a prohibition of government from infringing on those rights. So, you know, people are probably saying, well, you know, you're geeking out. This is not really relevant. But it is important. That nuance is important because if we're going to self-govern, Susie, if we're going to have the power, if people are going to have the power, then we are going to have to show self-control based on that moral code that we're talking about. And I, you know, I'll just be honest, I see a troubling current trend where we're so passionate about insisting on our rights. And remember, my entire career is dedicated to defending rights. But I see where we're so passionate about insisting on our rights that we forget the self-restraint part. And Susie, not everything that we have a right to do is something that we should do. And I firmly believe that individuals, we're God's pinnacle of creation. And so we are the proper vessels for those inherent rights that he has given. But we have to steward them wisely. And even when we have a right, I think it's proper, and especially in this moment in time, for us to step back and say, okay, I know I have this right. But as a follower of Jesus, how do I steward that right? Do I use it, or do I show a little bit of self-control, a little bit of self-restraint?
That just made me think of a talk I had with U.S. Senate Chaplain Barry Black. He's been on a few times, but that what a mighty man he is, so humble. And he talked very, you know, humbly and carefully. I had to pull it out of him, but it was in his book. But the times where he was on the receiving end of injustice because he was Black, where he'd earned a position because of his credentials and his capability, but then he shows up to take the position and they said, oh, there must be some mistake. And he doesn't get it. And they relegate him to a position that's far beneath him. But because he fears God more than man, and he just reminded his soul who he was, and he trusted himself to Almighty God. In due time, God vindicated him and promoted him higher than he ever could have imagined. He had story after story like that, and there somehow, some way, in this day of back and forth fighting, if we can go, we serve a God who misses nothing. And I would say, to every time, you know, we have to discern what you're saying is, when do we stand and when do we submit and let God be our defense? But if we could truly discern that, we would see God come to our defense in ways that may surprise us, wouldn't you say?
Oh, totally agree. First of all, Chaplain Black, I've heard some of his conversations with you. I've had the privilege of interacting with him a little bit. What a powerful testimony of God working in an individual's life. So definitely blessed to have had some interaction with him. But, you know, Susie, I think the question to ask to determine whether or not it's a Proverbs 28:1 moment where we're bold as a lion, or whether it's a Proverbs 28:2 moment where we show respect to our leaders and we're not rebellious, where we fall in line, even if there's a right that we could assert. I think the question to ask is, God, what are you trying to do in this moment? Because, you know, I think in the moment when we could insist on a right, and maybe God is asking us to lay down that right, maybe he's doing something bigger than we can see. Maybe he wants to circle back somewhere down the road and reveal himself to someone that it will be possible because we did not assert or insist on our self-right in that moment. And look, I think this pandemic presents a lot of opportunities for this. I'll reveal a little bit of personal bias here. I think there have been a lot of restrictions imposed on us that maybe have gone over the line. But I think there is a very fine balance to strike between pointing out those inconsistencies or maybe dying self a little bit and preferring others over ourselves. So I think I would just encourage us to ask that question. God, what are you doing in this moment? Are you calling me to be bold like Proverbs 28:1, or are you calling me to be bold in a way that lays down a right that I could assert? And I think if we truly want what he wants, I think he's going to show it to us.
Somebody's got to give me an amen. I cannot be the only person that this is stirring up. As we're going to break here, as you're talking, Than, I'm thinking of Jesus. Paul talks about in Philippians, did not consider equality with God something to leverage, you know, something to be grasped, but he laid his life down, right, so that we could live. I mean, that's my paraphrase, but think about that. He did not consider his status as God something to leverage in a way that cost you and benefit him. He laid it down so that we could be lifted up with him. Absolutely amazing. There is biblical precedent for this. And if we could submit ourselves to God and trust him, he'll lead us in the way we should go. And in due time, he vindicates. In due time, he establishes us. We can trust him. Talking to Than Bennett, when we come back, this is a tough question, but it's one that I'm hearing people talk about, that they say that our history is so flawed, the Constitution was really born of sin, so to speak, that it should all be dismantled and we should start over again. That's a scary topic, but I think we need to delve into it because people are talking about it. And more with Than Bennett in just a moment. Friends, we don't fix our eyes on what's temporary. We look to the eternal because what we see is temporary. But you know what? God is making a way for us. Jesus is preparing a place for us. And how we live here echoes to how we live there. Every step here reflects life, eternity with Jesus. Thanks for tuning into Susie Larson Live, talking to our good friend Than Bennett. He is the director of government for government affairs for the ACLJ. His book is fantastic, My Fame, His Fame, Aiming Your Life and Influence Toward the Glory of God. We've got 6 copies to give away. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. So this is a tough one, and it actually got a little anxiety around just even talking about it, but who better than you to talk to? But there seems to be a movement in our day to dismantle the Constitution on the basis that our nation was born and grew through injustice. And I just, if I could set this up, you know, slavery in any form to me is the basest crime against humanity. And it's in our history, but it didn't originate here. We participated in it, though. And my hubby was listening to a wall builders podcast the other day, and they explained that slavery is centuries old and still exists in other nations. And it's still deeply embedded in some cultures that they can't seem to get rid of it. And while it's a terrible part of our history, on this podcast, they said we basically abolished slavery within 70 years. And then further, just because Kev's reading a book on Washington's life, George Washington, at the end of his life, before slavery was abolished, had such a deep conviction about owning slaves that he set them all free, made sure all the young ones were educated, paid for all their education, and the old ones had health care. I know, I just would love your thoughts. I mean, we have scars in this nation. We've got things to heal, for sure. But what do you think about the whole idea of dismantling the Constitution and starting over?
Yeah, I think that would be a mistake. I mean, I think it would be a mistake to look at the freedom and the access to government that we have that, Susie, I think exceeds any superpower that the world has ever known, and to just throw that away without instead doing the hard work, doing the dirty work to actually engage the freedoms that we have to continue to grow. I think we've come a long way. At the same time, I think it would be a colossal mistake, both from a governing position and from a people of faith, to refuse to admit that we don't have a long way to go as well. I mean, I think clearly there are injustices that happen, and we as a people of faith have to be ones humble enough to hit our knees and to pray for God's forgiveness for both sins of the past and sins of the present, and then mm-hmm. be a part of the solution to continue to right those wrongs. But I guess I would just tell you, we have the most powerful and effective opportunity to do that in the United States of America that we have seen across civilization. So I think rejecting the opportunity to engage that would be a mistake. And maybe just quickly, I think it would be good. We're going to a break, and you mentioned that question, and I thought about Jeremiah 18. Can I read a couple of verses?
Yes,
is that okay?
Please.
Jeremiah 18, 7 through 10. God says this to the nation of Israel. He says, "If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned." And then he flips the tables. He says, "And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it." So the reason I wanted to read that is I think it's unquestionable that God has richly blessed our nation because of a devotion to him that was demonstrated early in our history. But Susie, God is always willing to revisit the matter, and he wants us to continually submit ourselves to him. So just because God has blessed does not mean that we don't need to continue to do the hard work of reconciliation and repentance, because there's always a reckoning. It's kind of like where we started out at the beginning. The work has started, but once more, we've got to go back and continue to engage, and we've got to have the humility to admit that there's work left to do. So very long-winded way of answer of saying, I don't think throwing it out is the right response. Neither do I think saying that there's nothing to see here is the proper response.
Oh, could not agree with you more, and that wasn't long-winded at all. You want long-winded? I've got an excerpt from your book that I just have to read, and it's a little longer than most of the excerpts I read. And in this chapter, you're talking about heritage, but I felt like it really does apply to this conversation right now. You're right. Too many times we lay a new foundation. Too many times we look back on what has been passed down to us and conclude it must be discarded in favor of a fresh start. We decide that there are just too many blemishes in the foundation and that we can do better on our own. So we reject our heritage and we go it alone. We distance ourselves from those imperfect sinners who came before us and who set out to show the world how much better we can do it. To be fair, maybe the motive for casting aside the last generation's foundation is not always so nefarious. Maybe there's good reason for pursuing a fresh start. Listen to this. But more than likely, your path to lifting high the fame of the Almighty runs through the experiences of those who've gone before you. Your opportunities to relate to the world around you are found in all the experiences, both good and bad, that you've come through. I mean, what if we looked at it that way, Fan? I mean, truly going, the twists and turns of our nation, all of this is part of our history. We've got to rebuild some ruins. We've got to make some wrongs right. But there's a remnant, you know, there's an ancient path. There are people who've gone before us. There's even a cloud of witnesses. We've got every reason to have hope and have faith, but now it's our turn to get to work.
Amen and amen. And I've got to tell you that that passage that you just read, Susie, it comes from a very personal place for me. It follows in that chapter of the book on a story I tell about February 26, 1962. It's the day my dad's stepdad murdered his mom and then killed himself. And I will just tell you, that was a moment where my dad could have decided that the foundation that he had in his life was forever ruined and that there was nothing to build on. But I will tell you, he chose to do the opposite, and God used that tragic situation to move my dad, who was just 8 years old at the time, and his brother Curtis, who was five at the time, into the home of his grandparents. And I owe a debt of gratitude to this day to Carl Edgar Bennett and Ida Bell Bennett, for which my name now is named after. It would have been Lewandowski had that move not happened. But I say that just to say, this is something that I feel in the core of my spirit, that all of us have moments and reasons, and this includes nations and societies, Susie. We all have things that we could point to and say, I cannot be used. I have been ruined. But all of us, Susie, have been chosen. And it is those fractures and those ruins that God wants to build on. So if he's willing to do that in my dad's life out of that tragedy, and if he's willing to do it in your life and in my life, we have got to have the faith that he can do it collectively for us as a society as well. And I guess I would just, again, people have heard me say this a lot, but I really think it's important in this time. It does not require 100% agreement. It also doesn't require 100% freedom. I love freedom. I'm grateful for freedom. But Susie, there are more Jesus followers in the nation of China that is more repressive on Jesus followers than any other country in the world, than there is in any other country of the world. So we just have to decide that our pursuit of Jesus is more important than our political victories. And then, yes, let's pursue those policy disputes passionately, but it needs to be built on a foundation that is rooted in Christ.
Somebody's got to give me an amen. Quetzi, I can count on you. Give me an amen, amen. You know, just got about a minute and a half left. In your chapter titled The Off Factor, you ask a question that I want to leave us with today, and we maybe have a moment to pray here. So why am I not in awe? Is it because I doubt who he is, or I doubt what he's promised? Or maybe I question the validity of my call to participate in his magnificent work. Well, you've sure made the case that we are invited and called to participate in the great work in our day. Thank you, Lord. Would you just pause and pray for us, then, for the nation and for us, that we would live worthy of his name?
I would love to. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for my friend Susie. I thank you for every person within the sound of our voice. I thank you that you have called us to this moment and this time in history. And God, I thank you for the work that is ahead of us to do, that you are going to do through us. And God, I just ask that you would give each of us the boldness to decide to engage that work. I pray for a holy boldness out of Proverbs 28:1, and I pray for a humble submission to you and to your authorities where appropriate. God, we pray these things in the name of your precious Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for sending him to die for us. Amen.
And Father, I pray Psalm 75:10, I think it is. You said, I will cut off the strength of the wicked and increase the power of the godly. And Lord, we pray that you do that in our day. Would you cut off the strength of the wicked, increase the power of the godly, make your name known in our midst. We're desperate for you, Lord. We're calling on you. We believe in for you, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Well, Fan, I appreciate you so much. I'm just real here. I told him this behind the scenes, but I always get nervous when he comes on because this stuff is always so over my head. But you make it easy and you make it accessible. So thank you. Thank you for joining us again today.
Love you, Susie. It's good times ahead. Encouraged.
Indeed, indeed. Please greet your dear wife, Brooke, for me. And thank you, dear listener, for tuning in today. I pray you found some encouragement here today. God is with us. God is on his throne. He works all things together for the good, for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. All things. He's working it all together. We can trust him. So stay encouraged, stay in joy, and stay in faith. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Suzy Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.